All right, we will read the text this morning, actually from two places, but we will be camping out in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 42 through the end of the chapter, and then we will read a single verse from the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the Word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Just before Paul signs off this great epistle, we read this. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The King James rendering there, by the way, it's a good one. They have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, already I sense your nearness. You have spoken through these, our brothers and sisters. There is a clear message that is sounded forth. Christ, you are worthy of our all. And you are at work in all the earth. You are subduing rebels. You are putting down evil kingdoms. You are raising up your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are working. And Lord, we need you to work among us. As needy as they are in Lebanon, Lord, we have our own needs here. The scenario looks different. We have things they do not, yet they have things we do not. Oh God, help us to be more and more like Christ. More and more like Christ in our love for one another. More and more like Christ in our love for the church. More and more as those who are devoted to serving the saints. Bless the proclamation of your word, for your glory, for your name, for your fame, for your purposes here today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the recent decade in the United Kingdom, there was a government-funded and advertising campaign, what we would refer to in the States as a public service announcement campaign. And this was run in an effort to increase community-mindedness and service amongst the populace. The government committed £100 million to get the word out to its citizens through all forms of media. Every member of the cabinet agreed to give one full day of the next calendar year to community service. It was an all-out governmental effort. Yet after the year was up, there was zero measurable change. Even the cabinet members who were followed up with, not a single one of them actually gave that day to community service. What was going on there? Is a phenomena like that unique to the United Kingdom? Is it just those guys across the pond? Not at all. Man's selfishness and self-centeredness is quite inbred. It is hereditary to every man ever born of a woman, females you're included. Estranged from God since the fall, mankind has turned inward. As the great 53rd chapter in Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way. This is the way of all flesh. But in the verses that I have read this morning in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 16, it seems like all of that has disappeared. How can that be? In addition to that critical question of how can that be, there is another exceedingly important question to consider, and that is, personally applied, how can Providence Chapel increasingly experience what we see in the life of the early church in these pages of our New Testament? And it is to those matters that we will focus on this morning. This is essentially a part two, unplanned, but essentially a part two to the sermon I preached 3 weeks ago at the Embassy Suites. Today, I want to peel back another layer of the onion, so to speak. I want to give further insight, further encouragement, and further practical counsel on how to cultivate this kind of devotion to service in your walk with the Lord. To that end, I've arranged this message into three parts. The theme is devoted to the saints. And number one, we'll consider this devotion born out of regeneration. Secondly, devotion born out of union. And thirdly, devotion born out of love to Christ. And we'll really be sticking with Acts 2:42 this morning. So let's begin where the text begins. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Devotion born out of regeneration. Now, you don't see the word regeneration in the text. No need to read it again. It's not there. Yet, it is there. And in order to see this in our text, we need to really take a step back and remember what precedes this triumphant testimony we read in verses 42 through 47. We need to capture the recent histories of these lives, which is thankfully encapsulated for us in the previous five verses. So look with me, starting in verse 37. Now, when they heard this would be Peter's Pentecost sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's the predecessor to our text. Here, in those five verses, we see the key to the final six verses of Acts 2, and ultimately the key to the growth of the New Testament church in those early days in Jerusalem. This was the defining moment. The moment in time where God powerfully worked through a single sermon on a single day to birth the New Testament church into existence. The gospel was proclaimed, hearts were regenerated, 3,000 souls were born again that day. And isn't it amazing what follows the jubilant 41st verse? If you read Acts chapter 2, especially if you read aloud, there's only a breath that separates verse 41 from verse 42. There is no other significant event. There is no discipleship training. There is no known lapse in time. Nothing. 41 to 42. From 3,000 newly converted souls to, and they devoted themselves. Amazing, isn't it? Behold the power of God. This should scream truth to us, dear ones. Do you see it? One of the defining fruits of regeneration is devotion to the things of Christ. And even more narrowly, we can say, we should say, it is devotion to the things of Christ with the people of Christ. This is what we see in our text. The Christian, pretending to be a lone ranger in the world, is a genuine rebel through and through. He is a member of the body, yes. I'll grant that there are Christians that behave this way, yes, but he is actively rebelling against his head. What if verse 42 said something a little different? Something like this. And each Christian went away to testify of salvation in Christ. Each were generous with the things they had. Each devoted him or herself to God's word. You'd be okay with that, wouldn't you? Sounds rather biblical, but that isn't what the text says. Regeneration takes men and women, boys and girls, from the realm of isolation and places us right smack dab in the middle of the realm of fellowship. We are those that were once outside of Jesus Christ, and now we have been brought into Jesus Christ. This is what regeneration accomplishes. It is a most radical regeneration that the Christian experiences. Has this been your experience? Think of it, dear ones. The believer is one who has gone from being consumed with himself to being devoted to others. So when we come to verses 42 through 47, and we see that these individual members now intimately knit together in the gospel, and we see them devoting themselves to these corporate activities, we need to realize something. This is the power of the new birth. This is the supernatural work of God that produces effects like this. Yes, in the saving of 3,000, but also in the last six verses of Acts 2. It doesn't happen apart from divine regeneration. So sudden was this change for these 3,000 believers, and yet so natural. I can say natural because in regeneration, the disposition of their heart was instantly changed. They weren't the most mature. They weren't perfected, but their disposition was instantly changed. When a person is born again, their desires change. Their motivations change. And you know what? Their schedule changes too. Now that's practical, isn't it? Indeed. Regeneration even involves the change of routines and schedules. So suddenly, these once universe revolves around me people are walking in the reality of a life that now revolves around Jesus Christ and his people. What a beautiful change. This is devotion born out of regeneration. Have you experienced this kind of change. I'm not talking about change to a perfect degree. None of us have experienced that yet. But there must be change to some degree. Otherwise, it's not regeneration. The fact of the matter is, every one of us here this morning, hearing my voice, you are devoted to something. You are. What are you devoted to? What are you giving your life to? When you wake up in the morning, what are you driven to? Is it like these early Christians? A life devoted to God's Word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to hospitality, devoted to corporate prayer, devoted to generosity? As Leonard Ravenhill once asked, is what you're living for, is what you're devoted to, is it worth Christ dying for? When we read of the Christians in Acts 2, we say, yes. Yes, what they were about, that was worth Christ dying for. That regeneration looks really encouraging. How is it with us? You see, this text is one of the sweetest displays of fruitful regeneration that I can point to in all the Scriptures. This is devotion born out of regeneration. Secondly, this is devotion born out of union. Not the union, pre-Civil War North, but union with Christ, the real union. Again, in a sense, we're looking back. This is implied in the text. We're looking back to the recent history of these Christians. As much as regeneration is a once-for-all time completed event in the life of a believer, our union with Christ is the same. And yet, this is extra evident in the text. Now, I mentioned this in passing already, yet now I want to bring the camera into focus. Our union with Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our salvation. It's the fountain from which every spiritual blessing flows. Justification, adoption, sanctification, regeneration, glorification. And this is so influential in how we view the Christian life. As believers, we are those who now make up the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. We are His members. And we read this, of course, in different places in the New Testament, Colossians 2, for one, that Jesus is the head. And Paul says, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And what we see in Acts 2:42 is that now natural outflow of a life united to Jesus Christ. You want to know what the Christian life looks like? These six verses take you a great way down the road. If you are here in Christ today, then you are like a branch connected to the vine, surrounded by lots of other little branches. There is certainly a beautiful depth to my relationship with Christ. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet there is also a tremendous depth, untapped for the most part, to our relationship corporately with Christ. We are in this together, not just in the figurative sense. Think of it. The New Testament breathes in this kind of language. Familial language. The New Testament tells us we are brothers and sisters. We make up the family of God. Horticultural language, speaking of the grace farms, we are the branches of one vine, Jesus Christ. Physiological language, we are members of one body with Christ as our head. Architectural language, we are living stones of a single, glorious, unified temple. Marital language, we, brethren, are the bride of Jesus Christ. You hear this? How many different ways do the New Testament authors try to communicate this grand notion that the body of Christ is centrally corporate, not individual? You're running your race, yes, but with us all. I believe the undergirding reality of our union with Christ is the only way to really understand the opening words of verse 42. And they devoted themselves. This they themselves is the picture of all of them together. Not 10% of the church doing 90% of the work. Not those that are in the inner circle and those that are in the outer circle. Not the do-good try-hards and the lazy bums. No, one body of Christ, all working in devotion to this end. Once a people separated, isolated, and detached. Now, a people intimately connected. This is the reality behind our union with Christ. And this isn't just the connection of a shared experience. I would actually be very surprised if the two teams coming back from Lebanon do not have enhanced relationship. Because they have now had this trip, this shared experience. Their hearts have been further knit together. But that is not the only way in which we are connected. It's not just a common salvation, a common faith, a common Savior. That is a part of it, yes. But there is also, more fundamental to that, an unbreakable connection on a deeper level, and it is our eternal union with Jesus Christ through Him. And here is where I want to charge you as the body of Christ. Church life. Devotion to the saints. The corporate activity of the body, week in and week out. These things are not optional. Because the directives to the body come from the head to the members. Jesus Christ to His people, you are forever obligated to this beautiful devotion. Obligated, not optional. Yet how many of us treat service to the saints, hospitality to the saints, generosity, fellowship, breaking bread together, or corporate prayer as something optional? Oh, dear ones, this is the furthest thing from optional. This is the life of the body. This is the health of the tree. This is the work of His body in the earth. As much as a healthy tree produces fruit or a healthy crop produces a harvest, healthy Christians provide this Acts 2 kind of fruit. Obligated, not optional. Obligated because Jesus has rewritten your spiritual DNA. He's made you a new creature. You're all about different stuff now. It's not your way. It's His way. It's not your people, it's His people. It's not selfishness, it's unselfishness. This is happy service as willing slaves. After all, you are my family. This is the heartbeat of Christianity, the heartbeat of church life. This is the fundamental reality we know as disciples of Jesus Christ. Think of the way the Apostle John says it in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. I really love Paul's language to the church at Thessalonica here. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, this was Paul visiting a city he hadn't known. This was a new church that God had established through Paul's ministry. And yet already there's this connection, this yearning desire, this willingness on Paul's part to share not just the message, but his own person. Don't we see Paul in costly ways, giving of himself? Isn't that a product of our union with Christ? The togetherness, the brother and sisterhood we now know and cherish. People we would never have taken interest in now have become dear to us. People we were prejudiced against, we would now lay our lives down for them. Here is our oneness in Christ. Behold, the family of God. What would a man, what would a woman not do for her family? But here's the problem. We have lofty thoughts of all that we would sacrifice for one another. You know, the way we play this out, it looks something like Braveheart in our mind. We think of the church here in Denton, and maybe down to the person, if you're a member of this body, you have warm and fuzzy feelings when you think of your church. And yet, we have so much room for growth when it comes to the realities we read of in Acts 2:42-47. There seems to be this gap between the way we imagine the thing and the way it really is. Brethren, narrow the gap. Narrow the gap. Stop the pretending and start the practicing. It's really time to get a move on things. You see, we content ourselves with a few Sunday gatherings a month. Maybe a prayer meeting or a Bible study here and there, a few hours spread out over a 7-day week. We sip on this trickle of life-giving water when the gushing stream is 10 feet away. Could today be the day when many of us repent at this indifference or outright defiance or disobedience even? Could this be the day that God births within us an unquenchable hunger for fellowship and corporate gatherings? Could today be the day when our heart begins increasingly to beat as the Apostle Paul's heart was beating? Think of what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He said this, remember it, meditate on it. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. Is that just apostolic language? Is that his work? Or is that yours? Will you most gladly spend and be spent for my sake? Will I most gladly spend and be spent for yours? This is New Testament Christianity. This is what should be prevalent, abundant, overflowing in the life of the church. It's the kind of love that Paul is demonstrating there. with words and deeds. Is that the kind of love stirring in you right now? Do you want more of that? Do you want more of the reality of these things? Are you willing to embrace the degree of sacrifice and commitment that would be involved in this endeavor? Because as much as ever, we need this as a local church right now. We need this. So, dear ones, please don't ever read Acts 2:42 through 47 again and think to yourselves, oh, that was for them. That can't happen today. The materialism, the bills, the responsibilities, the schedule, that can't happen today. Instead, commit yourself to being the best branch you can be, the best brother, the best sister, the best body part you can be. And give yourself to it. This is devotion born out of our union with Christ. Third, last, devotion born out of love for Christ. You remember the text in John 21, the restoration of Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This is the second interaction. Jesus responded, tend my sheep. Now, there is a bit of apostolic reality here. This is a ministerial calling, no doubt. But don't think this doesn't have application to you. Do you love Christ? Yes, Brother Lee, you know I love Christ. Then tend to Christ's sheep. Dear ones, do you love Christ? Prove it then by caring for one another. If you're going to say it, live it, please. I feel like Scripture's testimony is abundantly clear here. John 14, if you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. If you love Christ, you will love His people. If you love Christ, you will rejoice in His gifts. And on we could go. When we read Acts 2, 42 through 47, do you get the sense that these folks are simply complying to what for them was dumpy and drudgery duty? Is that the sense you get when you read those six verses? No, of course not. There's this invisible energy that is flowing through the text, and it is the energy of Christian love and fellowship. And I submit that this love of these things in Acts 2:42 is born out of a heart that loves Jesus Christ. This is devotion born out of love to Christ, fueled by love to Christ. It reminds me of the sermon that Thomas Chalmers some 200 years ago in Scotland preached, and the sermon was titled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. What the heart cannot do in its natural state, its bound state, its rebellious state, in the new birth, it can do because it's come into contact with this expulsive power of a new affection. Affection for Jesus Christ. And with that affection, by that power, hearts do what we see in Acts 2. To bring this home to our immediate context, let me put it like this. A chief evidence of your love for Jesus Christ is your love for His people. You don't love us, you don't love Him. Period. Let me put it this way, because you need to hear it again. A primary evidence of your love for the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your love for His body, the members of Christ. If you're here and you're asking yourself this morning, how can I grow in this love for my brothers and sisters? As the man said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Brother Lee, I love, but God help me in my lack of love. The answer isn't in reading a good book on the topic. The answer rests in growing in love with your Master and Savior. It rests in Elizabeth Prince's famous song and prayer, "More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee." Because by necessity, the more we grow in love for Christ, the more we grow in love for each other. It necessarily works that way. Loving Christ is going to make you a more unselfish man. Loving Christ is going to make you a more unselfish woman. Ultimately, it's going to make us more like Him. Loving Christ turns away the inward glances, the self-centeredness of our hearts, and makes us look outward to the needs of others. And then it becomes, well, it's not all about what can I get out of this Sunday morning meeting. It's about what can I give to my brothers and sisters this Sunday? How can I bless and serve my church family this Monday? Wow, serving saints on Monday. What a novel thought. You know, after I preached this sermon 3 weeks ago from Ephesians 4, I had several good conversations with some of you saints. And the most common question that I heard in the midst of those conversations was, how can I give? That was the theme. Freely receiving, freely give. Give of yourself. Every member a minister. Hopefully you'd remember some of that. How can I give? What is my place of ministry? How can I serve the saints? Well, in one sense, maybe a bit of a generic sense, we can say that your love for Christ will show you the way. Christ is the good shepherd, after all. He actually does lead His sheep. And He leads us beside still waters. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does this. Amazing, isn't it? That's Christ, the good shepherd. But there's more that could be said in there. We do want to have an eye to the movements of the bridegroom. And where he goes, we want to go. How he ministers, we want to minister. How he loves, how he sacrifices, we want to be about those things. Okay, generically speaking, that is good. That is right. But there's much more that could be said. Do you recall in that sermon when I spoke on the necessity of the diversity of gifts and graces in the body of Christ? The point there in the sermon was that the body of Christ necessarily has to contain a wide variety of gifts and graces if we are ever to represent the infinite, beautiful attributes of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's why we're not all one and the same, but we're different. And we've been given different gifts and graces to walk in. And we must be willing then, as individual members of a local body, to be walking in the gifts and graces that God has sovereignly bestowed to us. That is how healthy church life happens. There's nothing passive about it. Freely you are receiving, freely every one of you be giving. Exercise hospitality for starters. It's just a fact we could all do more here. And I mean, if you're excelling in hospitality and every week you're having a couple of families over, I imagine there's still room for growth. It may be more qualitative than quantitative, I don't know, but we all have room to grow here. What does your hospitality look like? What are your excuses for not exercising hospitality? whatever they are, just repent. Lovingly, I say that, just repent. Because there's no justification for an able-bodied Christian to be inhospitable. None. And that can take a lot of different shapes, forms, sizes. It may differ if you're single, if you're married, big family, small family. It may differ based on your caregiving needs, your location and geography. But none of that excuses any of you from exercising hospitality. Isn't this what we see in Acts 2? Day by day, breaking bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. Wow, that's amazing. And that's not newfangled 21st century Christianity, how to build the church technique. That's just Acts chapter 2, the very basics of newly born-again believers that have entered into the life of the church. No seminars needed. No $39.95 money-back guarantee books needed. It's just there in the text. Maybe you're an encourager. Well, let me encourage you. With all zeal, encourager, Mr. Encourager, Mrs. Encourager, encourage your brothers and sisters. Today is the day. Be the catalyst. Stir the pot, in a biblical sense. That's what Hebrews 10:24 says, doesn't it? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Maybe Christ has made you merciful. You have genuine compassion for the hurting ones. It comes easy to you. So mercy others. Be about it. Show them compassion in times of need. Write the letter. Pick up the phone. Make the visit. Is it just pastoral visits that we do at Providence Chapel? God forbid. Are you generous? Has God given you a heart inclined to generosity? Then exercise the kind of liberality that gift demands. And do it with joy and thankfulness in your heart to God. Give your money. Give your time. Give gifts. You know, it was so special, dear ones, several weeks ago with the need in El Salvador, to see how the church in a single week, really a few days it was, gave generously to that need, some $6,400 on short notice. Let's always be excelling in these areas of being quick to give, even sacrificially, like the church at Macedonia that Paul commends in 2 Corinthians 9. Consider the sacrifice of the two teams that went to Lebanon. Hey, consider Sarah's sacrifice. Consider Esther's sacrifice. Consider Abel, who didn't really know what to do when his dad got home 2 weeks later. Consider the sacrifice of the saints that make a trip like that happen. And why? Not for glamour, but for glory. For people in Lebanon that we love, that we have given thousands of dollars to as a body, and that we want to labor with and support and encourage in the gospel. That's why they went. This wasn't about a short-term missions program that Providence Chapel is starting. They went in love to God and to His people. Maybe you're especially inclined to intercession, intercessory prayer. Or maybe it is service for you, a gift of helps, as we see in the King James Version. Maybe it's evangelism. Again, depending on what passages we look at, If we confine ourselves to the New Testament or we expand to the Old Testament as well, you can easily come up with a list of more than 20, quote, spiritual gifts that Christ has given to His body, easily. Has God equipped you as a teacher, a leader, a pastor? Do you sense you have the gift of faith or exhortation or discernment? Cultivate it. Practice it. Pick up the phone. Have an extended conversation instead of rushing to your car. Spend and be spent. Give, serve, love. And by the way, none of this can happen without you saints actually spending time together? So much of New Testament Christianity can't happen apart from one another. So start there. Spend time with the saints. Be together. And then do what you do best by the grace of God. Do what God made you for, what He has gifted you for, what He has inclined your heart to do. Do it with all your might. Walk in the grace and the gifts He has given. Well, what if I'm unsure? Brother, I'm not sure I really know the gifts that Christ has imparted to me. Could I be one of those giftless Christians? There isn't any in the earth. The giftless ones are the graceless ones. They're the Christless ones. End of story. Christ gives good gifts to His people because He's powerful, because He has taken the reins from Satan, because He has won the victory. This is what He does. It's not about you. It's about the glory of Christ seen in and through you. He gives gifts. If you're the guy that's sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm gifted at all, wake up, Eeyore. Stop it. Don't demean the work and grace of Christ. See Him for who He is, more than you for who you are. He's the gift giver. If you don't discern what your gifts are, what do? Commit it to the Lord in prayer. And let the posture of your heart be one that is going to be active about this. You're not on the bench waiting for the coach to call you into the field of action. You're just going to be about loving people until you figure out what your gifts are. We don't have time for bench sitters. Ask brothers and sisters in the church for their input and prayer with you on the matter. Do something about this. By all means, stop being passive about these things. As Robert Murray McShane was once quoted as saying, the only cure for a cold heart is to look at the loving heart of Jesus. This is devotion born out of love for Christ. This is devotion inspired by the one who loved you first. Let's not forget this, Christians. To live is Christ. So be busy with living today. And give yourself in prayer, day after day, to surrendering all that you are to Christ and His people. Let me conclude with a note from Jonathan Edwards, a prayer that he would regularly pray. This was evidenced in a journal writing by his own hand. He says, quote, I have this day been before God and have given myself and all that I have and am to God, so that I am in no respect my own. Think 1 Corinthians 6:19. You've been bought with a price. I have no rights to this body or any of its members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these ears. I have given myself clean away. Spend and be spent, dear ones. Give yourself clean away. May God help us in the weeks and months to come to love Him more, and in loving Him more, to love one another more. This is devotion born out of love to Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are to be forever commended, adored, praised, worshiped, magnified because of your constant giving. You have given us the greatest gift of your Son, the spotless Lamb, born to die, the ultimate once for all final sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And yet, in Him comes every other gift you are always giving. You are the chief one spending and being spent for our sakes. Father, bring us along. Mature us. Fill us with the Spirit of God, almighty in power, that we might walk in these things as Christ walked in these things. That we might be imitators of Him as brothers and sisters. Fill us with zeal. Fill us with flames of love and passion for Christ and for one another. Build your church qualitatively, I pray. Advance us in our devotion to serving one another. In Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, how you stir us up and encourage us to love in good works. Do that here today. In Jesus' name, amen.